One of the powerful realities of preaching the gospel, particularly systematically through a book or particular sections of a book, is that the Lord, in his own divine wisdom, brings you to topics that in many ways preachers would cower from preaching. You simply would say, that's not going to be popular or it's too controversial, so I will move on. Well, we come to a place in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have been looking at since September and are now picking up again this week, where we left off. We left off speaking about adultery and lust, and now we come to Jesus' very brief teaching, at least in this sermon, on the issue of divorce. It is not something that I selected to preach this particular Sunday because of any one particular reason, but because this is where we are in the text. And Jesus calls us to understand his holy word. As we consider the passage, I want to read something first from John Stott and his commentary regarding this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount. John Stott, now with our Father in heaven, profound influence on so many with his preaching and teaching and pastoring, wrote some pretty incredible words in his introduction to this section of the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to listen carefully. Here's what he writes. I confess to a basic reluctance to attempt an exposition of these verses. This is partly because divorce is a controversial and complex subject, but even more because it is a subject which touches people's emotions at a very deep level. There's almost no unhappiness so poignant as the unhappiness of an unhappy marriage, and almost no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair. Although I believe that God's way in most cases is not divorce, I hope I shall write with sensitivity, for I know the pain which many suffer, and I have no wish to add to their distress. Yet it is because I am convinced that the teaching of Jesus on this and every subject is good, intrinsically good, good for individuals, good for society, that I take my courage in both hands and write on. In our body right now, there are people hurting deeply because of the issue of divorce. Some because it was your parents who divorced. Others because you yourself have divorced. Others because your children or grandchildren are divorced or pursuing divorce. It is very, very painful. And yet Jesus speaks to the issue in a way in which we must seek to understand. Like John Stott, I want to do so with tenderness and courage. I will not be able to say in 20 minutes everything there is to say about divorce. There will be many of you, perhaps, that need to pursue some further reading and understanding on your own, talking with an elder about things that you want to understand from these texts. Many of you will have wounds, perhaps, that have healed over some, maybe even reopened today. It's not because of the intention to cause any pain, but for us actually to look at how painful the broken marriage can be to the promise of God's grace and hope. That isn't just a superficial, shallow way of saying it can be better, but actually a profound hope that can bring hope to the most horrific circumstances of a very bad marriage. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus preaching says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, because of the nature of this subject, which is so painful for so many, we pray your Holy Spirit's comfort. We also pray for your Holy Spirit to give us clarity, that we might understand and embrace Jesus, you and your teaching, that you would open our eyes to see and our hearts to feel and our minds to think as we ought. Lord, we pray ultimately for healing and courage and the hope that can be found only in Christ that can redeem what seems irredeemable. Bless us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a weekend not too long ago that in many ways encapsulates what a pastor's life can look like. It was a weekend of I will and I won't, I do and I don't. I was preparing to come here to this church for a pre-marriage counseling session followed by a rehearsal. Not uncommon on a Friday night. On the way here, I received a call from a man who said he and his wife were separating. As I heard those words, I considered that in about 20 minutes, I'm going to be talking to a young couple focusing on the I will when this man is telling me of his I won't. The wedding was the next day. On the way to the wedding, the wife called to tell me her side of the story, and it too was a once I will and now an I won't. And there I stood half an hour later before a young couple coming who weren't focusing at all on I won'ts, but only on I wills, believing deeply that there would never be a time in their life when they would ever say, I won't, or I don't. The reality of the world we live in, the reality of our church, because of its size and just the profound nature of how hard marriage can be, is that people find themselves in that journey. The couple that told me that weekend, I won't, never believed on their wedding day that they would speak those words. And it's not just one couple in our church. It's many, many, many couples who have simply found their marriage to be too difficult, too hard, too broken. And it's not just our church. It's churches all around us. And it's not churches just in Dallas, but all over our country, this country. The country with the leading divorce rate in all the world. I won't becomes a profound reality for so many. In that statement, there is the indication that we have lost hope. We can't do it any longer. This morning, what I want to share with us is that there is incredible hope. In fact, I'll give you the end of the story right now. The couple that said, I won't, is now deeply saying, I will, because of a profound work of God's grace in their life. Your temptation right now is to wonder who that couple is. My encouragement to you is to not treat that like the world does on some show at 10 o'clock at night. We are not to engage in that type of gossip. We should be concerned with our own marriages, looking at our own vows. The Lord knows the profound brokenness that can exist in marriage. Why? Because two vile people are coming together. Do you realize that? If I'm your pastor in a pre-marriage situation, that's one of the things I teach the couple. Do you realize that the man you are marrying is vile? Do you realize the woman that you're marrying is vile? Ooh, she's not either. Look at her. She's so cute. She is right now. Look at him. He is so perfect. No, he's not. And he never will be. The gospel that we sang earlier, the vilest offender. Oh, it's beautiful. We could not make this stuff up. That God would save the vilest offender by sending his son to reconcile himself to those who turn their back on him, who cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and then shouts, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is such profound hope in God's grace. I was in a coffee shop on Friday meeting with a couple that I'll be doing their wedding in about 50 days. We were talking about their vows, and I said to them, I encourage couples actually to say during their vows, instead of I do or I will, by God's grace, I do. By God's grace, I will. It's something I learned from my pastor, Hugh Barlett, in St. Louis, as he encouraged his congregation to make vows that way. Some might say, well, are you saying you can't do it? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You can't. There's nothing wrong with saying I will or I do, as long as you understand that there's something far more profound and deep in trusting God's power and trusting who He is. That's what we lean on. That's what we lean on when the love is gone, when the hope is gone, when the ability to forgive something that has been done against you that's so heinous, that's what we trust in. The pain of a broken marriage must be met with the power of God's grace. The pain that you have experienced in a broken marriage must be met and conquered by the power of God's grace. So the way in which we attack the broken marriage isn't simply gaining a few self-help techniques, which bookstores are full of, but it becomes with the understanding, even as we've been singing and confessing already, that my eyes must gaze upon the glory of God, upon His grace, upon the profound reality of what He has done. That's where we look. And God can do what you don't think God can do. He can do what you don't think He can do. I promise, I've seen it. You may be thinking, but Mark, you just don't understand my circumstance. I might not exactly, but divorce is not something that I'm unfamiliar with. My wife's parents divorced when she was 11 years old. I know the reality of what that means for a family and how that impacts our relationship. My family, one of five, a brother and three sisters, all three of my sisters have divorced. In one case, I was the best man at my daughter Susan's wedding. I see the reality of what happens in a family. Even in the past 2 weeks with my mother's death, the family gathering together, the tension that exists, as former sons-in-law aren't sure really how to respond. It's painful. It's conflicted. As a youth pastor for 20 years, countless times kids came to me to speak of the pain of their parents sitting them on the couch saying, we have to tell you something very serious. I know something of it. I don't in any way seek to minimize your pain or pretend that I know every circumstance. But I am telling you that God's grace is powerful. It's not a Hallmark card that I'm giving you today. I'm not simply saying if you just believe a little harder, it'll all work out. The profound reality of two vile sinners coming together as one and then expecting it to be bliss this side of heaven is not a reality. It can be incredibly painful. The pain of a broken marriage must be met with the power of God's grace. So Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, is teaching about these bad thoughts the Pharisees have brought to the table. Poor theology as they're seeking to understand different things and often testing Jesus. Jesus has just said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Then he goes on this incredible journey to say, this is what the Pharisees have said and believed, but this is what it really means. And so here Jesus gives us these two verses. These two verses, Matthew 5, 31 and 32, are really just a summary of what he taught later in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would, open your Bible to Matthew 19. I want you to see the longer discourse of Jesus' teaching on divorce. I'm going to begin in verse 3. This is what Jesus said. He was responding to a Pharisee's question, seeking to trap him, which they often did. Verse 3 of 19. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And the reason he's asking this question is that at this time, there was a rabbinic debate between two different teachers. One held a real rigorous view of Deuteronomy 22, particularly focusing on what was permissible and what wasn't. Others had a more laxed view. You could basically, in that time, divorce your wife for anything. If there was a moment in which you simply didn't like her looks anymore, or her cooking, almost anything, you could basically then say, I want out. I'm pursuing a divorce. So with that context, the Pharisees come to trap Jesus with this question. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. A statement straight from Scripture that you hear, or at least should hear, at every wedding. They then said to Jesus, verse 7, why then did Moses command, very important word there, one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed, another important word, allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Three things very quickly. Comparing Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees were focused on the grounds for divorce. Jesus was focused on the institution of marriage. Do you see it? Their question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? What are the grounds? Jesus doesn't really answer their question. Instead, he takes them back to a time before Moses' concession and gives them Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He reminds them that this marriage is exclusive between a man and a woman. It's exclusive and it is to be permanent. Jesus takes them to the institution, the sacredness of marriage, where the Pharisees want to focus on the grounds. So often that's the way our world processes things. Give me the grounds. And we don't look to the deeper issues underneath. What is Christ focused on? Again, the institution of marriage. A second and very important thing is that Pharisees were focused on Moses' provision as a command. They were focused on Moses' provision for divorce as a command from Moses. But Moses, nowhere in the scripture, commanded divorce. Nowhere in God's word does he command divorce. What Jesus teaches them here is that there was a concession that was made. And why? The concession was due to their what? What does it say? Hardness of heart. So often the Pharisees are described as hardness of heart. They look like they've got it together. They look like they're doing the right things. But deep down, their heart was so far from what was real. The Pharisees taught, Moses commanded us. But Jesus teaches, it wasn't a command, it's a concession. Lastly, the Pharisees took divorce very lightly. They believed that there were, as I said already, many reasons why you could get divorced. But Jesus takes divorce very seriously. He looks at it and then ends with the statement that this is the reason. This thing, this infidelity, this immorality, for that reason, divorce is allowed. But Jesus himself never commands divorce. Moses never commanded divorce. God never commanded divorce. In fact, we know God hates divorce. Now, are there circumstances and times in an individual's life where it is allowed? A concession made? Yes. And some of you have experienced that. And you know the reality of what that means to walk through that with soberness and to see God's grace there. But in a world like ours, it's so easy to simply move from what God's called us to a place that conforms more to the pattern of the world than to God's word. And that's where the Pharisees were. For us, we must seek to deal with the profound brokenness of a bad marriage with the power of God's grace. Those who have experienced this know pain that many of you might not know. Those who have experienced this understand the profound reality of where is their hope when I know the person I'm married to has no hope, or the person I'm married to clearly doesn't love me anymore, or I don't love them anymore. Where is the hope? The hope must come first, not from them changing. That's what's so painful about a broken marriage, is that you realize you cannot change the person you're married to. Then another profound hurt is that you are not sure God is changing the person, or even if he's changing you. It's hard. It's so very difficult. But just because it's difficult and just because it's hard doesn't mean we take our eyes off of the one who has revealed to us the power of his profound grace. This impact, it's on all of us. Every one of us. And the hope that we can find in Christ is truly great. It's real. Let me say it this way. If we are faithful to go and make the gospel known to all these people that are represented by these flags all over the world, and Christ saves them, does that suddenly mean that all of their problems are going away? Does it suddenly mean that husbands are going to begin to do devotions daily with their wives, that they're going to treat them as they deserve to be treated, that they're going to die for them as Christ died for the church? No. Because one person represented by one of these flags who professes faith in Christ is a vile person coming to faith. That person is going to be sanctified, which means he and or she will be walking in a way of change and transformation. But what we need to continue to preach is that the gospel of Christ Jesus, the good news that saved us, is also the good news that can powerfully influence every marriage. Every marriage, no matter how dark. Some of you may be thinking, but Mark, you don't know my circumstances. And let me tell you, I know there are circumstances which God's word speaks to, where perhaps the unthinkable has been done against you. Don't journey there alone. You see, one of the great works of the enemy is to make us believe that we're in isolation, that no one else in this community is going through what we're going through. Well, let me tell you, if you're in a bad marriage, if you're in a marriage that's heading for divorce, if you're in a marriage that has gone back and forth, you're not alone. You're in a body of people who have profoundly been influenced by the world, by sin, and understand the dynamics of brokenness. Let me say this also. In this body are many people who are on the other side, who have seen the Lord do what they thought impossible. When they said, I won't, but now they can say, I will. They know it's not because of some simple four-step book that they read. It's because of a profound gaze at the cross of Jesus and his grace and a whole lot of time. Time. Commitment. Going home when you don't want to go home. Listening when you don't want to listen. Believing when you don't want to believe. Confessing sin when you don't want to confess. and not doing it alone, but doing it with others, brothers and sisters who are committed to walking with you. You can't do it alone. And you're not alone. Jesus never promised to take away the pain, not this side of heaven. But he promised to give us himself. A bad marriage can feel omnipresent, but it's not. He is. There's hope. Surround yourself with people who will continue to remind you of that hope. They're here. Right now in our midst. Tomorrow, from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, we're going to do what we've done a few times in the past, and that is open up our chapel for prayer. Sometimes it's a general call to pray, and sometimes we've made it specific, like praying for people to come to know Christ for evangelism. Well, tomorrow, the session, the elders have decided that we want to open up our chapel, encouraging this whole body, whether you are married, single, old in marriage, new in marriage, whether you're in a place where you're like, my marriage is great, I can't imagine what Mark is talking about, to we can barely talk to each other. We want you to come. Between 6 in the morning and 6 in the evening at some point, by yourself or with your spouse, and pray. Pray for marriages. Pray for your own, for your children's, for your parents, for your grandparents, for your grandchildren, for your pastors, for our community. Pray. Why? Prayer does so many things. One thing it does is it reminds us of who he is, his power. It reminds us of what he gives us, his peace, his perspective. And it also enables us to act in ways that we never thought possible, with patience and forgiveness, long-suffering and hope. Come, come, please come and pray. If when you come, you want to talk to one of our pastors or elders, we'll be sitting there. Come sit next to us. Tell us how we can pray, and we will. If you can't make it here tomorrow, pray from your desk. Pray from your car. Pray from your house. You can send emails to our prayer hotline, and we will pray. Our pastors, our elders, we will pray. I don't want you to open your hymnal yet, but I want to tell you about the hymn we're about to sing. The hymn is titled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And you know what the hymn is about? It's about, calm down. You have plenty of time to turn to it. It is about a Lord, a God who pursues people who have cheated on him, who have rejected him, who have said, I will and I won't. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's your pastor. And that's you. And God comes after us. He comes after us. And when we get that, a tune enters into our soul, which is a tune singing of his mercies. Have you seen that subtle line through this service today? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Not only when I'm faithful, but when I've been unfaithful.